You know, I also was thinking this morning, like the last two times I stood before you to preach, I preached on persecution. And we're doing that again this morning. So I'm like, I'm starting to get a little nervous. The last time I preached, I left the church. I turned left. I was driving down the scenic, 1A scenic route, whatever. And my tie rod broke. And I slid like 40 feet into this bush. but God was in the midst. You know, I needed a new car. That car I had over 300,000 miles. I walked away with no injuries. But I was like, man, you know, hopefully, you know, me preaching on persecution, nothing like that happens today. Well, I'm just kidding. All right, so Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, like Pastor kept calling me like a day before yesterday. So like the programs were already printed, et cetera. So I just say, hey, I just preached what you was preaching. And then, you know, he may end up preaching the same thing next week. I don't know. But, you know, he did a lot of work on it. So, but I'm going to preach from Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and for loving us and for your grace and for your peace. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will hear from heaven this morning, Lord God, that you would put me behind the cross and that you would come forth and encourage us, Lord God, strengthen us, and guide us, Lord God, according to your will. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So I've shared with y'all many times before that I'm single, no family, no kids, right? Back in 2002, I was called into the ministry. So like, I accepted the call. I graduated from the University of Alabama. I picked up everything and moved to Dallas, Texas. No family, no friends. I did not know one living soul in Dallas. I got off the Dallas freeway with 76 cents in my pocket. No shelter set up, no food, none of that. Did not lack one single thing and following that call. So I went through, went to school there, was working full time, doing ministry, doing things outside of ministry. But it was a challenge financially during that whole entire time. Graduate student. And I was working at Papado's Cajun Seafood Restaurant, waiting tables, right? Anyways, I graduated, I got the call, got ordained, got the call to come up here to Newport, Rhode Island. So here I go again, picked up everything and moved to Newport, Rhode Island. So that's a abbreviated version of about like 20 years. And in my pursuit of the Lord, trying to live for Christ as best as I could, I kind of, as a result, I sacrificed a lot of things in terms of my personal life. So, like, you know, when my friends were, like, you know, meeting their wives, et cetera, and starting families or whatever, I had very little time to do that. And even today, I'm kind of busy, right? And in saying that, you know, people that don't understand how to sacrifice for God's will, right, or how to pursue Christ, you know, I've developed I gained a lot of scoffers. And what a scoffer is, someone, like, if you do something right, a scoffer is someone who criticizes you for doing something right. That's a scoffer. And a lot of critics, right, in terms of persecution. People say, oh, man, you're crazy for, you know, sacrificing that, or you should do it this way. And I've had a lot of opportunities to even get married or meet someone, if you will, often not Christians, and I get those kind of suggestions too. But the point I want to make here is that, like, because of the decisions I've made over, like, the last 20, 30 years in pursuing Christ, I've received a lot of flack for that. Is a form of persecution. And the most important thing for me as I walk out this life is respond in the right way. Is to respond in the right way. And that's what Paul is asking of us here in Romans chapter 12. If we don't respond in the right way, there could be great ramifications for not doing that. The first thing I want to point out here when it comes to persecution is that it's the will of God. It is the will of God for you to suffer persecution. Sounds crazy, isn't it? I'm going to give you some context here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Some may say reasonable worship, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, make sure you have your mind right, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you go through this chapter, verses 3 to 8 talks about, like, you know, you being involved. You know, we're not called to sit on the pews, but we're actually called to be involved in the body of Christ. You know, whether you're teaching, preaching, et cetera, you should be doing something. Then verses 8 through 13, it talks about on how to love our Christian brothers, how to love in context, right? But 14 to 21, it talks about persecution. And I'm communicating to you, and Paul is communicating to us, that suffering from persecution and responding in the right way is just as important as preaching and teaching and loving one another. Suffering persecution and doing it and responding in the correct way is just as important as serving in the ministry and loving your brother or sister. Okay, why do I say that? In some strange way, God uses that to grow the church. There are people that I've had rough relationships with in the past because of my stance to Christ that now have communicated to me that I will go to your church. God used church persecution to grow the church in the early church, in the book of Acts. The church was persecuted, and it forced them to spread and to grow. So when we're talking about church persecution and how to respond, it's not only the people that may be persecuting you, but other people are watching too. Could you imagine if the early church picked up rocks, stones, or weapons and tried to fight those who were persecuting them? How would that look? How would it look when I was challenged because of what I believe? You know, and I responded by fights or cussing or whatever. What would they say about me today? When I was in Dallas, I served in the gay community. And just by me coming on board there, people did not like me just because of what I stood for. But some of those same people love me today because I responded in the right way. So the first thing I want to communicate to you that when we're talking about church persecution, it's the will of God. Look at the text here. It says, bless those, rejoice with those, weep with those, be of the same mind. These words are in the imperative, so it's not an option. Paul is not saying this as an option. He's saying that you should do this. It's the will of God. And we can think about the Apostle Paul's personal experience, right? You know, we all read the book of Acts, right? The Apostle Paul, when we was first introduced to him, he was watching the martyr of Stephen. And I doubt that Paul ever forgot that. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, worked with the Apostle Paul, right? His co-laborer. And he took time to put that in the book of Acts because it was a memorable experience. I'm sure at that time it had an impact on the Apostle Paul. So the first thing I want to note to you is that, like, church persecution is the will of God. And whenever we come across it, it's important for us to respond in the right way. But not only church persecution is the will of God, but also it means that you're doing something right. If you're suffering church persecution, that means you're doing something right. I have this story I want to read to you. It's Shaquille O'Neal. Actually, y'all probably can't see this from here, but like I get mistaken for Shaq all the time. Well, people ask like Shaq. You know, I'm kind of glad I shaved my beard off for that reason. But I want to read this from Shaq. All right, elite athletes who reach to the top of their craft often need to pull motivation from wherever they can, as we saw throughout the Last Dance documentary. Small slights view Michael Jordan over the course of his career. Jordan's search for motivation wasn't limited to reality, though, as he would also invent slights to push himself into if he needed to, like he did with LeBron Smith. Shaquille O'Neal was another elite competitor who dominated the NBA during this day. And like Jordan, he found motivation wherever he could for years. O'Neal maintained the story that former San Antonio Spurs All-Star center David Robinson denied Shaq an autograph when he was a kid. And O'Neal used that slight as a reason to best Robinson wherever he got an opportunity. But now that both have been retired from the game for some time, O'Neal finally came clean to Robinson. David, I want to say I apologize for making up that rumor, O'Neill said. David took all my shine when he came to San Antonio, so I hated him for that. And then, first couple of years, he used to kill me, so I had to make up my rumor to get me mad. He used to sprint up and down the court. I used to be like, God bless, slow down. So I made up a scenario. Oh, yeah, when I was 13, you didn't sign my autograph. I'm mad now. Robinson revealed that Shaq previously admitted this to him, that the story was made up while they were teammates on the Team USA at the 1996 Olympics. We were on the Olympic team, Robinson said. We were sitting on the plane together, and I said, Shaq, man, what is this stuff about me not signing an autograph? He was like, man, I'm sorry about that. I made that up. In an interview earlier this year, O'Neill explained that the fact that Robinson became beloved in San Antonio, where O'Neill played high school ball, combined with Robinson's squeaky clean image, led him to make up the story. David was so nice and respectful, O'Neill said. He's just a nice guy. I'm not a bully. You have to, piss me off for me to get mad. David was like, hey, Shaq, how you doing? How's your family? So nice. And so I had to make up something just so I get mad at, just to make him mad at me. And then when I came down to San Antonio and the fans started booing me, oh, you're booing me in my hometown? And then it was like a hatred thing for David and the Spurs. But it was all made up. You know, we know that David Robinson is an outspoken Christian, right? Trying to live a life of Christ. And he has like this clean image of doing things right. Shaq didn't like that. You know, so he had to make up a story just so he could be angry enough and competitive enough to go against David Robinson. If you're living a Christian life the way you should be living, people either be drawn to you or they're going to hate you. They will be envious of you. I got a trivia question for you. Why do you think Christ was killed? All right. Matthew 26, 18 says this. It was because of envy. Pilate said that Christ was turned over because of envy. They were jealous of him. Watch this. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verse 14. Verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. You know, actually, we're going to start at verse 7. Let's start at verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest was hardened, just as it was written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their faces back forever. Okay? This is what I really want you to take note of. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more would their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, insomuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Your Christian life should drive or draw. People should see your life and say, I want that. They should look at your life and say, I want that. They will either become envious or they will have a conversation with you about how can they get that. Christianity is more caught than taught. Christ grows the church on one-on-one relationships. There should be someone in your life watching you and desiring to live like you. If you walk this earth, you're going to have trouble. Life is tough. You know, we have spousal disputes. We have problems with our kids, finances, etc. But you, this Christian, walking around, hey, how you doing? Could drive people mad or it could cause them the desire to be like you. Envy, which is unfortunate in some respects, can drive people to Christ. I remember when I was a kid, when I used to look at the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill, shouldn't have any gods before you, all that kind of stuff, right? You know, like those are the big ones. And I was like, thou shalt not covet or envy, what's that all about? But now as an adult, that might be the worst one. Because envy could cause you to commit all the other sins, the other nine, right? But like, you should live a life that people want to emulate, that people want to desire to be like, right? And so like, if you walk in this Christ thing out properly, you will have that kind of response. So the first thing I want to note, that is God's will. The second thing I want to note, that if you're doing this thing right, you'll suffer persecution. And the third point I want to make here is that it's spiritual. That is spiritual. And turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke chapter 22, 31. Man, persecution is always fun to talk about, right? The last thing I want to note, that is spiritual. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You can't see it here, but that you is a plural you. You know, so some of your translation might say you all, or if you have the Texas translation, it says y'all, something like that. But it's a plural you. So we can't always see that in the English language, but in Greek it makes that distinction. So, you know, they were talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and then Jesus said, hey, Satan desired to sift you all like wheat, right? But I have prayed for you. Then he turns into a singular you and said, Peter, when you return, strengthen your brothers. All right, the point I want to make here is this. It's a spiritual issue. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But Christ says, I have prayed for you. So the battle is there and not with you. If you look at Matthew, look at the other accounts, this is the upper room discourse. It says it this way, I was striped the shepherds and the sheep will. So it's the exact same conversation. So like, in one sense, it's like, okay, it's coming from God. But in another sense, it seems like it's coming from Satan. So how do we marry the two? Maybe we shouldn't. in this sense, when you're talking about like where free will ends and begins and where divine sovereignty begins, whatever, that's a debate that's been going on forever, all right? Where exactly does divine sovereignty, you know, what's going on with that, right? So we shouldn't necessarily waste our time with that, but understand this, is that it's a spiritual issue, and like, and you should not take it personal. Whenever you're suffering church persecution, persecution in your individual life, you shouldn't take it personal, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But rather against power and principalities. Your response should always be, okay, let's pray, let's fast, but that individual that you're having a beef with, you shouldn't make that personal, because it's not about them, nor is it about you. It's about someone that's above us, right? That's fighting with the enemy. So you should never ever make it personal whenever we're talking about church persecution. But the point I want to make here is that it's a spiritual battle. So like, when you facing church persecution, always remember that it's God's will. Remember that you're doing something right if you're suffering from it. And then lastly, remember as spiritual. Don't take it personal. I want to point out something else before I close this time out. I want to take it back to Romans. And I want to look at verse 15. So it says, bless those who persecute you, right? Bless and do not curse. Now, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When I first read this, I was like, okay, that seemed like it's out of place, right? Because, you know, you can have like verse 14 through 21 talking about church persecution and how to respond. But here in verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I was like, okay, that doesn't sound like it has anything to do with church persecution, right? But let's look at it in the reverse, right? If you're not rejoicing with those who rejoice, and today's vernacular, we say you're hating on them, right? I know we don't have many 20-somethings in here, but like that's the term we use today. But if you're not rejoicing with someone that's rejoicing, that means you probably feel a certain kind of way about them, right? And then if you're not mourning with someone who's mourning, we could say the same thing. In other words, like, if you're mourning and I'm happy about it, that's not good. That's not good. If you're in mourning and I'm happy about it, that's not good. But if you're happy, whether you're a Christian or not, I should be happy for you. Why am I taking time to point this out? Because I have heard in the church, I've been working this Christian thing for a little while now, that people are happy about people going to hell. So, like, you know, I've heard statements like, you know, people who, like, oppose Christianity or stand against us or whatever, they'd be like, well, they'll find out soon enough. That's not good. If you have, I think we have a remote idea what hell is like. I don't think we can fully grasp heaven or hell this side of heaven. But if we consider just a fraction of what hell might be like, we won't want anyone to go there. So I'm saying this. We cannot have the attitude of indifference about someone who's on the opposite side of the fence. we should take seriously when everyone may be on their way to a place that we don't want to go. As bad as Adolf Hitler is, as bad as he is, I would have a hard time sending him to hell forever. We talking about like no parole, no days off, no do-overs, no reincarnation. It's none of this stuff. If you're there, you're there. And it's for eternity. Last time I checked, eternity is a long time. You know, like I remember, some of the things I do in my spare time, I go to like YouTube, Instagram, look at videos or whatever. And there's this video that came across my feed. And it's about this guy that spent 5 years in prison for not paying child support. After he did that time, come to find out that the kid wasn't his kid. And I shared that video with some colleagues, and I said, man, you know, this guy spent 5 years in prison, you know, for lack of child support for a kid that's not even his. And it was kind of like flipping, like, oh, okay, like it's no big deal. And I was like, do you have any idea what prison is like? I've never been there. But, you know, the stories I've heard about prison, what you're talking about, the food, the people that's there, you know, you got some bad people in prison. Not all of them are bad, but you have some. You know, like just 1 week, you know, could change your life if you run into the wrong person. But as bad as prison is, it's nothing like hell. There's no comparison. And you know, and when I think about prison, I mean, like, think of the best hotel, say the Omni Hotel, or, you know, just think of, you take your pick, right? And you have all the amenities that you want. You know, just because of some of the company, I wouldn't want to be, if the Omni Hotel was a prison, I wouldn't want to be there just because of some of the company. But we talked about men, and there's some spiritual stuff going on there too. But you talking about hell? Not only you have people that weren't redeemed, but you also have like demonic spirits that you're in company with. That alone will make me not want to go to hell. Just the company. So my encouragement to you is that like, when we face church persecution, we have to respond properly because people are watching you, and the people that are persecuting you is also watching you. And however you respond could be the difference between heaven and hell for that person. All right, let's pray. And we thank you, Lord God, for your word, for your word is true. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we be fervent in spirit, Lord God, and sharing your gospel, Lord God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, whenever we face a challenge of church persecution, that we respond correctly, Lord God. We just thank you for your grace and for your favor and what you're doing in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.